We're going to begin reading in verse 6, and the setting, or I should say the context, the stage, if you will, David is coming to the end of his life. He has such a desire in a heart to build the temple of God in Jerusalem, and God said, well, that's not for you to do. I have something for you to do. You've done it, and I have something for your son Solomon to do, and he's actually going to do it. And that's where we pick up reading here in chapter 22 as David prepares now his son and the kingdom for the building of the temple of God. In verse 6, if you will, the Bible says, then he called for Solomon, his son, and then he charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Now, don't let that scare you. That was God's will for David. The kingdom had to be conquered. Lands had to be liberated. The kingdom needed to be united behind God's man, David, not God's man, Saul, or the people's man, Saul. And so God said, listen, you've done what I've called you to do, and now I'm calling your son to do what I've called him to do. Let's not cross ways here. Let's just make sure that you know that I've used you the way I prepared you to be used, and now I'm going to use your son in a different way. And by the way, that's the way God's ordained it for all of us. We all have different gifts. We all have different callings of God. None of them are without repentance. Amen. We all have been designed for a different purpose, though we have a main purpose. Collectively, individually, God has called us all to do perhaps something a little different than others. And so God says it's for Solomon to do. And we'll give this to him. Verse 9, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. His name shall be Solomon, and I will give him peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said unto thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and the judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Now, I wonder wherever he heard of that before. That almost sounds like he read it directly from Joshua, and Joshua wasn't even penned at the time. And yet, all of that's been handed down. It's amazing how God preserves the things that are important. Verse 14, now, behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass, and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also, and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. That's a blessing. Verse 15. Moreover, there are workers with thee in abundance, hewers, and workers of stone, and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Now, I want you to notice verse 17. Now, David is done with Solomon, and the Bible says, David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son. The Bible says, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand. And the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Pay careful attention to verse 19. Now set your heart and your soul to what? Seek the Lord. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into his house, that it is to be built to the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word again. I pray that you'd bless it in our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. By way of introduction this morning, I would like to ask you a very sobering question. If you knew that you would not live beyond the sunset of today, if you knew that when the sun goes down today, that you would draw your last breath, What would be your last bit of advice to the people left behind? If you knew that today was the last day of your life, what would be the last bit of advice that you would give to them? Let me ask you another question. What would those last words reveal about your life for God? If you knew you were going to die today at sunset, what would those last words reveal of your life for God? Some of the saddest and yet some of the most profound words ever spoken have come at the last breath of a life. Voltaire was a French infidel who vowed one day to destroy every copy of the Word of God. And on his deathbed, he looked at his doctor and spoke these words, and I quote, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months' life. Then I shall go to hell, and you will go with me. Oh, Christ! Oh, Jesus Christ!" And he died. Sir Thomas Scott, on the other hand, a prominent member of the House of Lords in the British Parliament, died in 1594, said this, and I quote, "Until this moment, I thought there was neither God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty God." Sad words. And extremely powerful. William Carey, on the other hand, the father of modern missions, was the first missionary to India, told his friend on his deathbed, and I quote, "When I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's Savior." Tremendous difference. Matthew Henry said just minutes before he died, and I quote, "A life spent in the service of God and in the communion with Him is the most comfortable life that anyone can lead in this present world." Wow. Tremendous. Sad on one hand for those that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet extremely powerful and profound. And those words, by the way, I don't know would be powerfully profound by Matthew Henry or William Carey had they not sought the Lord every day of their life. If we didn't have their commentary, if we didn't know what they had done for Christ, it wouldn't have really mattered, would it? But the fact remains that because we know what William Carey did, and we know who Matthew Henry did, the words that they said at the end of the life dictated really what their life was all about. In our text, we read some of David's last words to the princes of the nation who would be in support of Solomon, his son, as he takes up his father's mantle to build the great temple of God in Jerusalem. And in these words, David's heart for God is once again revealed. Now, we would not argue the fact that David had a heart for God, and though he had sinned, and though he had done some terrible things, and some awful things had been the consequences of those sins, David maintained the fact that what he was supposed to be living for was for God Almighty. And in the last words of all the things that he could say, this is what he says to the people who are going to be following Solomon. "Now set your heart," notice it if you will in verse 19, "now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." Can we say just the first part of verse 19 together out loud? Let's say it together. Ready? Begin. "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." Now let's say it one more time with a little bit of vigor. Ready? Begin. "Now set These are the words that I wish to bring to you this morning. Words of advice. Words of counsel. Words to guide you in this new year and really to guide you throughout your life. These words explain to all of us who have been born again that after we have found God at salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we must still seek Him as friend. That we must still seek Him as our sanctifier, that certainly we would seek Him as our example until we come to that glorious appearing of our great God, and until that day we still have something, rather we have someone to seek. David and Solomon both knew God. They both had a relationship with God. They both walked with God. And yet and the princes of Israel, by virtue of where David had led them, said to them, "Listen, now set your heart and set your soul to seek the Lord your God." I'd like you to take your notes, and I'd like to propose to you this morning three inquiries as to this passage. First of all, what are we to seek? What is it that we're to seek? Now, people everywhere are seeking something, and my heart to you today, and I believe the context of this passage, is that we must determine to seek the Lord. The Bible says to set your heart. It is to place before in a direction that we've got to determine that today and every day we are going to seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles 11:16, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. You see, that decision by many has been made in the past, but I'm wondering how many of us would make it in the present. That we would say today, Lord, I'm determining that today and throughout this year, I'm going to set my heart to seek the Lord. Now, the question remains then, how do we do that? First of all, I believe we seek the Lord by endeavoring to obey Him in everything that we do. We seek the Lord when we decide that we're going to let it be our study to test everything that we do by God's holy word. How is it that you want me to live today, Lord? How is it that you want me to respond today, Lord? And I'm going to take the word of God and make that the template whereby I put over my life. I use as the filter for my words. I use as the blinders for my eyes to say, Lord, if I'm going to seek you, I must obey you. And I need to do that in everything and in every way that I live. A person who sets their heart and soul to seek the Lord endeavors not to sin willfully. As the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, that we wouldn't look forward to sin, that we wouldn't scheme to sin, that we would not sin, that we would not choose or desire to sin either by commission or omission. Knowing that this is what I'm supposed to do. If I know to do good and do it not, the Bible says to him that is sin. If I decide that God has said, no, this is not for you, then I'm going to say, Lord, then it's not for me. If it's not for you, it's not for me. I want to obey you in everything that I do. I don't want to sin willfully. I'm not going to plan to do that. I don't want to endeavor to sin willfully. Those that seek the Lord are particular to seek out the will of God through His Word so that they could fulfill it. If I'm using the Word of God to keep me and prevent me from walking outside of the will of God, then I want to look for it in the Word of God. Lord, how is it that you want me to live? Wherein can I stand today? What should I seek out of your Word? Did you ask God this week how to speak to you through your Word? Did you ask Him to do that? Did you ask Him to bless the Word of God as you read it? Or were you more just inclined to check off that box? No, the fact remains is if this is the living Word of God, then I need to hide its words in my heart. I need to use it not just as a template, but I need to use it to say, now Lord, if it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, wherein would you have me walk today? Where would you have me go tomorrow? What would you have me do with my life? Have I surrendered to that? Because if I'm trying to seek the Lord and trying to live outside of the will of God, it's a paradox. And I'm a hypocrite. I can say, and I can theme, and I can put stickers all over my car and all over my mirror that talk about seek the Lord. But until I'm endeavoring to obey Him in all that I see in the Word of God, then I'm not really seeking Him. If I'm going to seek the Lord, I need to endeavor to obey Him in all that I do. That means that in my service to God, nothing is little. In my service to God, nothing is little. That means that all that I do, that means that I'm going to be conscious and mindful of little things. Because I don't want one little thing not to be for the Lord's sake. I don't want one little thing to be opposed to Him. Everything is in relation then to the will of God in my life. Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 119 and verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Let me ask you a question. Do you delight in the will of God? Or are you wrestling with it? Do you delight in it? Have you taken the word of God this week and said, Lord, this is my template. If this is how I'm supposed to live, then I'll live it. I seek the Lord by endeavoring to obey Him in all that I do. Secondly, by the building up of His church. We see here in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says, arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God. Now look, it would be normal for him to say it to the king. That's Solomon. That's what he's supposed to do, but he's not saying it to the king this time. He's already told him to do that. He's already told him to be strong and of a good courage, and I believe that part of that was because he knew people would be following him. Now he looks to the other leaders. Now he looks to the Prince of Israel, and he says, listen, I want you now to set your heart and soul. Why? To set your heart to seek the Lord, then in after the semicolon, arise therefore and build. Why? So you can bring the presence of God in there. Oh, there's a great purpose. You see, it ought to be the main business of the life of every Christian to build the church. It ought to be the main business of every Christian to build the church. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. Then explains to all of us that we are laborers together with God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you understand that we are sent here on purpose, and that is to build the city of God, which is the church of God, which, by the way, we see very clearly in the book of Acts, that those early Christians who committed themselves to seek the Lord with their heart and soul endeavored to build the church of God. Would you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2? They just knew, okay, I'm going to seek the Lord. The Bible says that Peter and John immediately went to the temple of God. They went immediately to the hour of prayer as they were seeking the Lord. As they were together with one accord, the Bible says that God did great things. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Would you turn over two pages to Acts chapter 4? The progression of this seeking the Lord and God adding to the church is throughout the first century. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. By the way, what were they praying for? Boldness to speak the name of Jesus. The Bible says it was shaken together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said they any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Watch this. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Listen to me. The great work of God is through us to the building of his church. The great work of God is through us to the building of his church. And he's looking for people to put their hand to the plow and not look back. Amen. How could I, as a Christian, say I'm going to seek the Lord but not seek to build his church? How could I possibly endeavor to seek the God who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, not for my sins only, but for the sins of the world, and say I am not going to be committed to seeking the building of the church? I submit to you this morning that that also is a paradox. But I cannot seek the Lord and disobey God, as well as I cannot seek the Lord and not seek every sinner that I could possibly get my hands on. And say to the Lord, Lord, I will have nothing to do with your church. I will have nothing to do with your gospel. I'm simply seeking you. Lord, this is what I want. I'd like you to do this for me. I'd like you to do this for me. And I believe that God would rather say, what would you do for me since I did all for you? I do not believe that I could say to God in an honest face, if I died tonight, that I could look him in the face and said, I have adequately sought to build your church. Because friend, I will stand and give an account for the gospel, not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a Christian. Amen. To whom much is given, much is required. The great work of God is the building of his church. How do I seek the Lord? By endeavoring to do all that he wants me to do, by endeavoring to obey him in everything, and by the building up of the church. Well, that makes sense. That's Bible. That's Acts chapter 2. But there's a motive behind all of it. Thirdly, I seek the Lord by bringing him glory in all things. You see, I don't seek to build the church so I can have notches in my belt. I don't seek to build the church so I can have a greater paycheck or to fill pews. I don't seek the church so that I can have a better name. I seek to build the church so that God can get greater glory. John chapter 15, there's no greater glory that the Father gets than by his children bearing fruit. And I would submit to you today that a great goal would be for us to make disciples. Not that I have to make multiple disciples, but if every one of us would say, Lord, help me by your grace to make one disciple this year, that would be worth it all. If everybody in here would just make one, not just see them saved, but bring them, get them in the baptismal tank, help them to show this is obedience to God, this is what a Christian life is, that would be enough. It would be enough to change your life forever. See, how do you know that? Because I've led people to Christ, and it's amazing. It's awesome to watch them have their sins forgiven. It's awesome to watch them step through that door of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, and forsake those old dead idols. It's amazing to watch a life changed by the grace of God. If you're seeking the Lord, it's amazing. How do you seek the Lord? By the building up of his church, but by doing it all for the glory of God. The Bible says at the very end of verse 19, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built, notice, to the name of the Lord. David made sure that Solomon was not building him a great place, that he was not building him a great throne. Rather, he made sure that those princes reminded them and reminded Solomon, we're not doing this for Israel, we're doing this for Jehovah. We're doing this for Elohim, we're doing this for El Shaddai, we're doing this for Adonai, we're doing this for our Abba. He's been so good for us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, you see it in your notes, whether therefore ye eat something little, or ye drink even less, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If I'm going to seek the Lord, it certainly then makes sense that I would want to do whatever I'm doing for His glory. I don't obey for my glory. I don't want to obey so people say, man, that guy's just a great guy, and he's just really nice because he's just a nice guy. I don't want to have a great name. I want Jesus to have a greater name. John the Baptist was challenged with that. Hey, don't you see Jesus down the other side of the river? He's baptizing more people than you're baptizing, though the Bible says Jesus baptized no one. And people said, what do you think about that? John said, that's okay with me. I want him to have a greater name. I want mine to be less and his to be more. That's Bible. Do you want God to get the glory for what you're doing? You see, the heart of obeying the Lord and building the church must be done with a single goal, and that is to God's glory. If that is your goal, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, if that is your goal in your life, that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified and exalted above all, then what are you trying to do with worldly honor? Why is it that you're still seeking someone else's approval? Listen to me. Joseph, I just read this morning in my devotions, he was not seeking anyone's approval except God's approval. And for that, the Bible says, and the Lord was with him. And the Lord made his way to prosper, and the Lord blessed him. Why? Because Joseph didn't care what Potiphar thought about him. He didn't. He didn't care what Potiphar thought. He didn't care what the prisoner, the guard at the prison, he didn't care. He didn't care what Pharaoh thought. He cared what God thought. And God was with him. And God prospered and blessed him. The target of your life's arrow should be speeding toward the glory of Jesus Christ. By the way, who made you? By the way, who redeemed you with his precious blood, and who has created you a second time for him and him alone? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If you're born again, say amen. Amen. Then who are you living for? Who are you seeking? How is your obedience? How is your witness? Have you put your hand to the plow? Have you decided, I'm going to seek to win souls for Jesus in 2019? Or has it just been your goal to seek the Lord? Well, I'm here to tell you, you can't do one without the other. Because to seek is to pursue after with a desire to know. And once you know that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, you can't help but do the same. That's the goal. You see, we don't seek the Lord just so that he'll make sure the bills get paid and that the kids stay healthy and that I won't have any problems. Look, God's still good and we're still going to have problems. We already talked about that last Wednesday night. We seek the Lord for his glory. We work not to be saved. We work because we're saved. We have the privilege of representing the God of all heaven who is going to take the deed one day to the earth and hand it over to his son. He's going to open that seal and he's going to make it all go away. And then a new heaven and a new earth is going to be created and you and I are going to come with him. Amen. We're going to reign forever. Wow. Am I seeking the Lord really? Because if I am seeking the Lord, if I'm endeavoring to seek the Lord, maybe you put a journal down and say, Lord, that's my goal. That's my theme, to seek the Lord. Well, now you can add to it, Lord, that I want to obey you in everything that I do. I want to make sure that I'm doing it for your glory. God, use me to build your church. You know, when Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, you know who he had in mind? You. He doesn't do it without people. He doesn't. He could, but he doesn't. He uses people. Well, what kind of people? Preachers? Certainly, I think he should use preachers, but he uses people to whom he has given birth and the privilege with bestowed love to be called the sons of God. How much better is it for people who know God to introduce him to people who do not? They won't find him on their own. They have to be sought so that they can be bought and be taught. Seeking the Lord. What are we to seek? We're to seek the Lord. Secondly, how are we to seek it? Look at verse 19. We know it says to seek the Lord, but it says, now set your heart and soul to seek the Lord. You see that? Set your heart and soul. There are plenty of fragile testimonies for Christ in our day, who like butterflies don't stay in one place long enough to take any of the sweetness of his grace. They just go from here, from there, and yet the genuine child of God who's going to serve the Lord What do? Well, they put their foot down, establish their goings with the Lord always before them, so that they might as well try to remove the North Pole than to get them to move. They're established. They're not going to go anywhere. They have decided, this is who I am. This is where God's called me. This is what I'm putting my hand to do. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against me. This is the Christian who, with prudence, foresees the evil ways and plans and the wind and charts his course by the way of the guiding light of Jesus Christ. His heart and his soul have been set. How? What is the phrase with your heart and soul? First of all, it's been set with an intense affection. The phrase with all of your heart is just that, with intense affection. Now let me ask you this morning, in 2019 already, does that describe your heart for God? Intense affection with all your heart. Now of course you know what this means, because a man never does a thing well if his heart is not in it. You know what this means. Yesterday in Kansas City, it was 32 degrees. There was snow everywhere. The Indianapolis Colts came to town, and there were thousands of people sitting in stands in 30-degree weather with snow everywhere, jumping up and down and screaming for 11 men chasing an inflated rubber bladder sewn up with a leather jacket. How were they doing it? With all their heart. With all their heart. They were committed, regardless of the atmosphere, with all of their heart to cheer the Chiefs home. We know what that means. If you've ever been in love, you know what that means. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. No mountains high enough. No valleys low enough. We're going to go. I'm not getting Motown on you. I'm just simply saying. Right? You'll do whatever it takes with all of your heart. Let's say that together. With all of your heart. You know what that means. How would you like it? It would have been awful for Austin to look at Hannah on his wedding today and I say, I love you with half my heart. Those of you sitting in this room, if you're married, you'd just as soon not have ever done it if your spouse looked at you and said, if Linda said to you, Scott, well, I'm going to love you with half my heart, the other half I'm going to give to somebody else. You'd have been like, not today. Right? We know what that means. We know. How do you want your, what would, how would you like it if your kids, if your kids came to you and say, listen, I'm down for this obedience thing, but I'm only going to obey with half my heart. You're like, well, we're going to take this paddle and go in and find the rest of your heart right now, because how do you want them to obey? Halfway? Oh, no. No, no, no. You want it all, don't you? As a parent, you want it all. As a spouse, you want it all. That's what you want. You don't accept anything less. We know what this means. If you've ever wanted something so bad you'd do anything, then you know what this means. Here's a great phrase. Success comes not to heartless efforts. Now, I wonder, what's been the success of your spiritual life? Because success comes not with heartless efforts. And I have to say, I'm thankful that I'm alive today so I can make up for the half-hearted effort that I had yesterday. The half-hearted effort that I've ever had, I'm thankful that God's still long-suffering with me. I'm amazed at His grace, that He would still let me try to do better today, that He'd let me try to do better tomorrow if He lets me live, that I wouldn't have more regrets tomorrow than I have today, that I have less. I'm thankful for that opportunity. But I want to give Him all of my heart. David did not look at the princes and say, hey, listen, my son Solomon is trying to do something great for God. I'd appreciate it if you gave it half an effort. No, he said, with intense affection, I want you to seek the Lord. That described your devotions this last week. Intense affection. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me. Listen carefully. When you shall search for me, you know the phrase, with all your heart. Certainly this is reflected in the service of the living God. Because He will not accept sacrifice which lacks the lifeblood of a warm, affectionate heart. Am I right? Listen carefully. The Bible still says, so then, because thou art lukewarm, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. He was not pleased with a half-hearted effort of Laodicea. He did not accept what they did. He accepted the work at Ephesus, though they left their first love, he accepted the work. Why? Because it was done in love. Here, he said, I can't accept that. I don't accept half-heartedness. The service to God must be done with all my heart. The seeking of the Lord must be done with all my heart and intense affection. But secondly, it also must be done with impassioned concentration. You see, there is more to my life than just my heart. There are other faculties involved. The Bible says here, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord. What is all of your soul? There's another part of nature that must be engaged in seeking the Lord, and that is your intellect. That is your intellect. Now you know what this means, for it would certainly be revival for every Christian to serve the Lord with their intellect, because there are some Christians who jog along the path like those horses you used to ride, who've been rode down the same path for so long that they can crawl over the road in their sleep. There's been some Christians who have gone down the service road so long that they no longer are using or serving God with their mind. They're just going through the motion. They don't have to plot. They don't have to scheme. They don't have to plan how they're going to glorify God. They don't have to plan how they're going to serve God. They're just doing what they do because that's what they do. I would just say, if your soul's not in it, your heart's not there also. God says, I want it all. I want your impassioned concentration. This is especially true when coming to the house of God. Now think about it. Let me challenge you this morning not to leave your head or your heart when you come to this place. When you come in through those doors, when you get out of your car, don't leave your head at home, or don't leave your head at work. Don't leave your head at school. Don't leave your head at the next vacation. Don't leave your heart somewhere else. Bring it all with you, because God wants it all. If you're going to worship God, then you must worship Him with all that you have, spirit and in truth. Or God says, I don't accept it. I will not accept it. Don't check those things at the door. Let your whole body, soul, and your spirit be sanctified when God is to be honored. Amen. You come to the house of God. Whatever you do for the glory of God, then engage your mind and engage your heart. Again, when your mind is engaged in seeking the Lord and His will, then you would plot and plan how to win a soul earnestly as you engineer a way to save money. If I was really engaged with all my concentration, then as I plan, okay, honey, here's how we have to plan, because we got a 5-year plan and we got a 10-year plan and we got to save this and we can't have this and we got to cut all these things. Is that the way I want to win someone to Christ? Why can't I use the same intellect and say, God, if you would have me to lead that person to Christ, then I'm going to have to change the way I live around them. If I'm going to get that person saved, God, by your grace, then I'm going to have to purpose in my heart. I'm going to have to take them to lunch. I'm going to have to engage them in conversation. They're going to have to see Jesus in me, and I'm going to have Him come out. Amen. That's being engaged with all of your soul. And right now, some of you are thinking, well, if that's what it means to seek the Lord, then I don't know if I'm in. Too bad. Because blessed is the man that walketh not in any other way but then taking delight in the Word of God. The fact that remains that I think that God for too long has been long-suffering and for too long has been patient with lukewarm worship, with impoverished conversation rather than impassioned concentration rather. Should we not be scheming how to glorify God? Should we not be setting a plan for the day? Lord, if this is what I'm going to do, Lord, help me to think of how I can glorify you in it. Did you know it makes a difference, friend, when you have something happen to you and your children around when you can still glorify God about it? It makes a difference. When you attach a Bible truth to it, it sticks. It makes a difference. Should we not be scheming how to glorify God? Our concentration must be united with all of our faculties in seeking the Lord alone. He said, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. And I believe with all my heart that those 12 princes were like, okay, that's what we're going to do. You say, how do you know that? Because when Solomon built the temple, he built it and he had no problems doing it. Charles Spurgeon said, he will never do much for God who attempts to serve a dozen masters. If I cannot solely focus on the cross of Calvary for all that He did to me on that blessed piece of wood, if I cannot focus on my redemption and all that that costs, then certainly I cannot serve two masters. If He does not have all of my concentration, friend, if He doesn't have all of my heart, then how in the world can I possibly say I'm seeking the Lord? What are you seeking today? Why, I'm seeking to be comfortable. Have you got there yet? Why, I'm just seeking to make ends meet. Okay? Have you got there? Why, I'm seeking to be satisfied. I'm seeking to be fulfilled. Okay? Have you got there? Because God answered all of that in the Word of God. Look, if you want to be satisfied, God said, come unto me. Because otherwise, you're going to be weary and heavy laden. And you will never be satisfied. What are we to seek? The Lord. How are we to seek Him? With all of our heart and soul. Thirdly, and I'm done. When are we to seek Him? Notice what the Bible says. There's a monosyllable word at the very beginning of this text that encompasses every almanac of any year forever. It's the little three-letter word that you see right there, the first part of verse 19. It's the word now. It doesn't say wait. It doesn't say wait to a better season. It doesn't say it this season or that season or when situations change. It says now. Now. Set your heart to seek the Lord. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Right now is the time for salvation. Right now is the time for repentance. Right now is the time for you and I to seek the Lord. Why? First of all, letter A, because it's the time that you've been given. You've not been given tomorrow. You've been given now. And as soon as I say the words now, that now is gone and another now is here. That is the only time that you have. Friend, what are you doing with that time? What did you do this last week with the nows that you had? Because they are no longer. The Bible says, I cannot praise you in the grave. Now is the only time, Charles Spurgeon said, worth having, because indeed it is the only time we ever have. James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. One day a lady asked John Wesley if he knew what he would if he knew that he would die at midnight the next day, how he would spend the intervening time. And he very quickly replied, "Why, madam, just as I intend to spend it now. I would preach this evening at Gloucester and again at 5 tomorrow morning. After that, I would ride to Tewkesbury, preach in the afternoon and meet the societies in the evening. I would then go to Martin's house, his family, talk and pray with the family as usual, retire myself to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to my Heavenly Father, lay down to rest and wake up in glory." That's someone who was doing what God wanted him to do for His glory every single day, planned to do it so that if it would be the end of it, he didn't have any regrets. What are you going to do with the now? Are you going to seek God now when you leave here? Are you going to seek Him at that now? Tomorrow morning, are you going to seek Him at that now? Because that's the now. When do I seek the Lord? The time that God has given me. If every time I draw a breath, I am not seeking the Lord, then that is my bad. To my detriment. God says, now, at this moment that I've given you, I'm laying the foundation of a great kingdom, and now I want you to seek the Lord. And that tense, and the way that it's written there by the Holy Spirit of God, is that every day those princes had air in their lungs, it was the now. Now. What have you done with your now? What will you do with this one? You see, God says, I want you to seek me now. Now, seek the Lord now. Throw your life into seeking the Lord and His will now. Seek His glory now. Seek to build His church now. If you will follow Christ, then may I suggest that you follow Him fully. If you mean to be a Christian, then be a Christian. If you mean to be an ambassador, then be an ambassador. Don't wait for another now. Do it now. Serve God now. Love Him now. Seek Him now. And let God be glorified. Let me give you two other reasons as to seeking God now. Why? Letter B, because God is with you. Verse 18 in this passage, the Bible says, is not the Lord God with you? Do you see that? Is not the Lord God with you? And hath He not given you rest on every side? For He hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before His people. The Bible says in Acts 17:26, and He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Did you know that he's here? Did you know if you're a child of God, he's with you and he's with you always, even to the end of the world? Do you understand that the reason that now is the time is because God's with you? What, are you going to wait till he comes? Are you going to wait till he manifests his love in some other way? Are you going to wait for him to speak in some other way? He will not, because he has not to. He's already spoken. Oh, in times past and in sundry manners, by diverse ways and through prophets and diverse miracles, but he hath in these last days spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he sent us his Spirit, not only to be with us, but to live in us. And he is in us. Amen. If that's the case, should we not seek him now? When God is with us? When God is with you, then get to work, since God never came to earth to live among drones or underachievers. He didn't come to this earth for us to underachieve. He didn't come to this earth to dwell among sluggards. He came to this earth so that we might put our hand to the plow and say, Lord, if you did that, then I'm doing this. And I will surrender to do all that you want me to do. Why? Because I'm seeking the Lord. I'm endeavoring to obey you in everything for your glory and honor. The scriptures say, how can two walk together except they be agreed? How many have ever heard that? How could two walk together except they be agreed? And they must agree on one thing first and foremost, and that is the pace or the rate in which they will walk. Or you can't walk together. They must be at the same pace. And let me say this, Jesus Christ never walks slowly. He never walks slowly. He never questions where he's going. He always knows where he's going. Why? Because he's doing the will of the Father. He sought to do the will of the Father, so he was always forever led by the Spirit of God. Do you want to be led by the Spirit of God? Then surrender to do his will. You want the Spirit of God to fill you and to use you, then surrender to do his will. You say, is it really that easy? Yes, it's that easy. You say, how do you know that? Because David and Solomon proved it. Because some of you in this room have proved it. Anytime you've ever surrendered to do the will of God, God's always miraculously provided and used you. This reminds me to serve the Lord with all my heart and soul. Why? Because he's dealt with me with so much favor. Do you not sometimes, maybe it's just me, and maybe it's just the time of my life, maybe it's just this morning, but do you not at times just feel so overwhelmed by his goodness that you don't feel adequate in your sermon? You don't feel like you've done enough? Or are you maybe, like we'll talk tonight, just a consumer? Goodness in, 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 good for me. That's a consumer. If God gives me liberty tonight, I'd rather be a distributor. Not a consumer. Let me say this third one, and I believe this is the context, and it's going to be difficult for me to say, but I'm going to try to say it. I believe David is saying, letter C, as long as you have a spiritual leader, then you need to seek the Lord. You see, David is about to die. He's not been the greatest king, but he's king. He points these men to Solomon as an efficient leader. He's going to lead you into building God's temple, he says. Therefore, arise and build that you may bring. He said to him, look, my son's doing this. Now this is what I want you to do. It's a blessing of God to have someone worth following. Someone walking in the right direction. Someone walking at a Savior's pace with the right message. And it's the most powerful thing when there are those who are willing to follow one following Christ. Now I, by far, am not the Apostle Paul. By far and away, I'm not the Apostle Paul. But I'm endeavoring to follow Christ. And I want to follow him. I'm endeavoring to preach for Christ. I'm endeavoring to pray for Christ. I'm endeavoring to do his will. And if I follow Christ, would you follow? As long as I'm following Christ, would you be willing to follow?
If I serve the Lord with all my heart, and if I serve him with my soul, would you consider following? Because the Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversations, difficult for me to say, but it's in the book. And I know that I'm by far not only am I not the Apostle Paul, I'm by far not the perfect pastor. But if I'm endeavoring and I'm trying, wouldn't you be willing? For those of you who've been with me these many years, and for those of you who've come lately, today I want to ask you to begin again with me. I just want to ask you to set your heart and your soul with dogged determination to serve the Lord. Because if the work be difficult, and it's difficult, building the church of God is difficult. Living for Christ is difficult. Having a stand for righteousness in the 21st century is difficult. But let me remind you that a hard thing can always be cut with something harder. So may God give us divinely hardened resolution that will cut through anything for Christ. That we would just say today, by the grace of God, as a congregation, as a church family, as the body of Christ, I am determined that I'm going to seek the Lord His way, not mine. I'm going to obey Him in everything. I want to build the church. I want to do it for His glory. And I want to do it with all of my heart and my soul. I want to plan how I'm going to do it. I want to, just as if I had to plan to make money or make a profit or save money, I want to plan to serve Him and glorify Him. May God give us divinely hardened resolutions to do that. If that be the case, I will tell you what will happen. We will not only win souls for Him, or we'll either win souls for Him or we'll break our hearts trying. If you're here this morning and you're lost in your sin, you've been living in another religion other than Bible Christianity, now's the time to seek the Lord. Now's the time to repent and turn from a dead religion and enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you, this may not relate to, some of you know what I'm talking about. Alabama just played Clemson University for the national championship in college football. Alabama and Clemson have met now, I think, four or five times in the last several years. Alabama's won a couple. And Clemson's won a couple. This year, Clemson completely rolled over the Crimson Tide. I mean, they just destroyed them, embarrassed them. The coach for Clemson stood up, and in the press conference afterward, everybody's hailing him for his coaching success and asking him about his $1 million. I think he makes $2 million a year in his contract and all this stuff. It's just crazy. One reporter stood up and said, "Coach, will you give us a few minutes about what you believe? You've always said more important than hoisting a trophy above your head is your faith in God. Can you speak to that?" The coach literally was like, "Are you serious? Man, that's great." And you know what he did? He said, "The greatest accomplishment in my life is when I met Jesus Christ when I was 16 years old." He said the greatest accomplishment since that day, listen to me, he said, is not winning national titles, making millions of dollars. He said, but the fact that my three boys know Jesus Christ as their Savior. My greatest accomplishment. He said, I'm thankful that more important than hoisting trophies or winning football games is the fact that I am who I am in Christ. The quarterback, by the way, said the same thing. Said the exact same thing. He said, when I die, I'm going to meet my Maker. He said, as we're all going to meet our Maker. And he said, I'm not going to give an account for how many games I won. He said, I'm not going to give an account for how many national championships I won. I'm not going to give an account for all that's accomplished on a football field. I'm going to give an account for the opportunities that I was given to influence people. Now, I would say to you, if you're here and you're lost, you're trying to accomplish something without God that you cannot accomplish without Him. You may need Christ today. Now is the time. Now is the time to say, Lord, there's something about Bible Christianity that I am apparently not aware of, and I would like you to show me. I surrender to your truth. You may know right now, if you died today, that you'd be in hellfire and never be in heaven and never darken those gates. And you know you need to be saved. Repent today. Change your heart and mind about who Jesus is and your sin, and come to Jesus and be saved. It's the greatest. We said, then you talk about all this other stuff. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's part of being saved. It's part of being saved. We see it as an option. That's the way we see it, do we not? let's get saved, and then if I decide to seek the Lord, that's up to me. No, it's not up to you. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Ye are not, help me, your own. It's not an option. It's a command. Let's seek the Lord together. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your grace and for mercy. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for truth. May we never at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church run from truth. May we always hold it forth as the light of the gospel to the world. And God, though we may, in the comfort of this auditorium, talk about holding forth the gospel light from here, and we may talk about the naysayers and the atheists and the abortionists and the communists and the socialists and all those things, Lord, that's not what it's about. It's not about what we're opposed or for in this room. It's about who we're for and opposed outside of this room. And God, it's one thing to say in times like this, okay, I get it. It's another thing to do it. Lord, it's been well said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And unfortunately, I believe that many Christians they're really good intended. We're just so forgetful. And Lord, today you've reminded us of the importance of seeking you now and how to do that. Would you help us to do so and endeavor to do so? Help us to seek the Lord because you're here with us. Use us for your glory. Help us to build this church. For those that are lost today and need to be saved, help them today to be saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, could I ask you a question, friend? If you did indeed die today, if you knew you were going to die by sunset, do you know where you'd go? Is it nirvana? The enlightenment? Are you going to be recreated? Or would you be forever in the presence of God? Or do you know? Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I really don't know. I've always thought and I've always hoped that I'd be in heaven, but I don't know. Could I assure you that the Bible says that you can absolutely know for sure without a doubt? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I'm lost. I need to be saved. I'd like to seek the Lord for salvation this morning. Would you pray for me? If that's your hand, would you just slip up your hand real quick? That's your heart. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that? Pastor, I need to be saved. Please. Pray for me. Remember me when you pray. Here's my hand. Anybody like that real quick? Pastor, I need to be saved. Christian, and I will ask you one question. What are you going to do with the now that you've been given? How will you seek the Lord today? How will you seek him tomorrow? Could I just urge you, challenge you, exhort you? Would you be willing today to make that one decision, just one? Lord, I will endeavor today to obey you in everything that you say. I will not, when I leave this building, willfully sin either by commission or omission when I leave. God, today, I'm seeking you the Bible way. Maybe that's your heart today. And I'm not going to ask for hands. I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you right where you are to seek the Lord. I'm going to ask you to spend earnest time going back over these notes with the Lord real quick. I'm going to give you just a minute or two, and I'm going to ask you, would you just take this time to resolve, okay, Lord, I've not been doing this. Will you forgive me? Lord, I have been doing this, and I know I'm not to. Will you forgive me? Maybe God's convicted you about building his church. Maybe you've held on to your gospel testimony long enough, and it's time to let it go. Put it out. Sow that bread on the water by faith. Let God bring it back with some sheaves. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'll please watch over this congregation and this invitation. I pray for every heart that is coming to you right now in my voice. And God, they're seeking you. I just pray and thank God for every heart that wants to. And Lord, what they do with it after this moment is between them and you, but I'm thankful for the fact that there's some people in this room that are right now, surrendering. They're endeavoring. They're saying, God, help me. I want to serve you. I want to build your church. God, I want to obey you. Bless that desire in their heart. God, create a desire and a thirst for more. And I pray that you would be glorified. May that be our chief motive behind all that we do. Lord, we don't want checklists around here. We don't want an image of Christ. We want Christ. God bless, please. As the piano plays, how many would say, Pastor, God's burdened my heart in this matter of obedience. I had to do business with him this morning. I want to endeavor to obey when I leave here the will of God for my life. How many would say, that's what I did business with God today? Let me just see your hands real quick. Real quick. I want to pray for you. Praise the Lord. You put your hands down. How many would say, God burdened my heart about building his church, about being a witness? How many would say that's the way I dealt with God today? How many would raise their hand and say that's the way God burdened my heart? Amen. Can we stand together for one final prayer? God, I pray now for these decisions that you would seal them by your Spirit and with your grace help us to live for your glory in that. I pray that you bless every one of us. In your name I pray. Amen.